Okay, go with me now to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. I hope some of you remembered to read that. Often we have trouble knowing where to start reading. We all look for a place to read from God's Word to be blessed. And if you're looking for a new place to start, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are just a wonderful place. Both of them go together. And you'll be greatly blessed to read both of those books. Let's read verses 11 and 12 here in Nehemiah chapter 8, the end of this brief account. So the Levites, verse 11, the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions, that is, to give to those who could not come, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. That ought to make you smile with great anticipation. Cause for great mirth, or the subtitle might be a reason to laugh and rejoice. Now this is not only a typical story, a beautiful type, this is a true story. And I think we miss a blessing sometimes if we do not look at the actual story that's taking place in the Scriptures, whether it be the Old Testament or New. These were real people just like us. Fathers and mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers with their children all gathered together, and with jobs and homes and families and living in the world and problems and so forth. Real people. This story is of a real bunch of people. They were once held captive, these people here, in Babylon. But by order of the king, Cyrus, for those of you who know the story, by order of the king, they were set free. And they were sent to Jerusalem to dwell there, or that all who wanted to go could go. And they were placed in Jerusalem under a wise and kind governor, a man named Nehemiah, Tirshatha. That word means governor. They were under this wise and kind governor, and they were placed also under the sound preaching of a man named Ezra, a scribe. Real people. And this, but the greatest picture here is the type of God's people, spiritual Israel, the church, you and I, delivered from captivity, Babylon, delivered from the world, from sin, from Satan, by order of our God and our King. That's the only reason. And given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, put in the body of Christ, New Jerusalem, like these people. They were put over in New Jerusalem. Placed under the wise and kind government of God the Holy Spirit, and under the sound preaching of faithful pastors and teachers. It's a beautiful picture. I hope you're with me. I say that a lot, don't I? Because I hope you're with me. I'm not, as Paul said, fighting as one that beats the air. But I really want you to hear this. Okay? Now, this all began with a great worship service. Go back to, verse 1. A great worship service. It says, "All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." They were all gathered together. They were up in the previous chapter, verse 66, says there were 42,360 people. In this street, in this way, in this narrow way, where the water came through the gate. Now that, it's all significant. Are you catching this? It's all significant. There's not one word, idle word in God's Word, not one piece of mere information. You understand? They were in the street, in the way. All of these people were in the way where the water would come through that gate. But they were gathered as one. They were assembled together, gathered themselves as one, with one accord. And it says that they spoke unto Ezra, the scribe, the preacher, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So they were gathered together to hear the word. They insisted that their preacher bring them the word. That's what they were wanting to hear. That's why they were gathered. And so do we. That's why we assemble, isn't it? And that's what we do. That's all we do. We preach the Word. We read the Word, don't we? We make much of God's Word. As Cornelius said, you remember the story over in Acts chapter 10? Cornelius gathered his house together and said, "We're all here to hear." That's why we're here. We're here to hear the Word. And they told Ezra, their faithful preacher, "Bring the book. Bring the book, Ezra. Bring the book, Brother John. Bring the book and preach it to us. We need to hear it." So Ezra did, as do all those that are sent by God. Ezra was. He was a faithful preacher, and that's what he did. That's all he did. Preach the Word. In verse 3, go on down. Verse 2 and 3, let's read it. "Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding." That means young people. Whoever was able to understand, no matter the age. "Upon the first day of the seventh month, and he read therein." He read from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In the street that was before the water gate. "From the morning until midday." 6 hours he read. I believe he read the whole thing. That's fitting, isn't it? Don't leave anything out, preacher. Tell us the whole counsel. And he read the whole thing for 6 hours before the men and the women and those that could understand. Now listen to this. "The ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." I would have liked to have been present in this Bible conference, wouldn't you? This is what this is. This is, in effect, one of the first Bible conferences to be held. We're going to see in a moment how that several men got up to preach at this time. But they were all attentive. All. Amazing, isn't it? And what a sad commentary that is on our day. Sad commentary. But they were all attentive. The Lord gave them ears to hear, obviously. Well, they wouldn't have. But verse 4, it says, "Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for that purpose." Now, this is the first mention of a pulpit in the Scripture. And it plainly says it was made for this purpose. What purpose? To read the Word. To proclaim the Word. It was not a throne for a man to ascend, but a desk from which to lay the book and read. Are you with me? It was not a pedestal for a man to be seen, but rather a pillar for the truth to stand. It was not a stage for drama, but a place to proclaim God's Word only. A pulpit. I made the comment to Brother John just a moment ago how the pulpits today are indicative of what goes on behind them. You ever thought about that? Look at modern pulpits. They're clear, aren't they? Plexiglass. Because men want to be seen. And they're not saying anything worth hearing. So they got to put on a show, Brother Dale, don't they? That's what it's all about. Pulpits of old were much like this one. They were created in such a way as to cover the man. To cover the man. For him to stand behind it. In fact, most of them were very high. Because all the people needed to do was to hear a voice. That's it. Not see the man, but to hear a voice. I was preaching in England one time, over in Liverpool, England. And pulpits at one time were stuck up in a corner. Have you seen pictures of those? Like a they call them pigeon's nests, I think. But they were stuck up in a corner. Thankfully, they had put a new one in this old building, and it was in the middle. But that's indicative, isn't it, of what men have done with preaching over the years. Just put it off to the side here, up in a corner. Because that's not the center of what we're doing here. Just put it over there, and the rest of it is formality and ceremony and so forth. But the pulpit is for one purpose, for the Word to sound forth. And so this is the first mention of a pulpit in Scripture. It was made for that purpose. And beside Ezra stood several men. I'm not going to read all of their names. Names like Urijah and Messiah and Malchiah and Hashbadana. And aren't you glad your preacher's name is John? I am. But at any rate, these men, there were about 13 of them with Ezra. And verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He opened the book. He made sure that everyone there was seeing that I'm reading from God's Word. You understand? In the sight of all the people. Look, I'm not reading from a manuscript. I'm not reading from my notes. I'm not reading from an old book by an old preacher. This is God's Word. Is that important? Never more so than today. This is God's Word in plain sight of everyone. Doesn't the Scripture say, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to my Word, there's no light in it. Doesn't Jeremiah, all the way through the book of Jeremiah, say, these false prophets are stealing my Word. They're not preaching my Word. They're preaching dream. He that hath a dream, let him tell his dream. What's the chaff to the wheat? But he that hath my Word, let him proclaim that faithfully. Look, we're looking at God's Word. Not open for debate. It's not up for judgment. This is God's Word. To be heard, to be preached, to be believed. And I feel very strongly. Well, the people back then, they did not have a copy of God's Word. They didn't have a copy of God's Word. So it was all the more important, wasn't it, for the people to know, are you really reading from God's Word? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And isn't it great, a cause for great mirth, people, that we have a copy of God's Word? Also a cause for great repentance, what we do with it or don't do with it. But I feel very strongly about this, very strongly. And we learned from a wise man that it's vital that we all have the same copy, the same version of Scripture. So as there's no doubt, we're all reading the same thing. A king's command. I feel very strongly about that. One thing I like about the King James Version, of many things, is that it's not a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation. It's translated directly from the original language in which it was written. Plus, it's in the language of a king. That's the language of our God, isn't it? You can't use lofty enough language concerning our God. Thee and thou and thine. Huh? Don't those just have a more royal sound to them? Huh? A more worshipful sound to them? And our generation has lost sight of what real sovereignty is, so they just dismiss it. Let's just take it out of Scripture. Well, that being said, Ezra read, and the old Hebrew Scripture, Moses' book, and he read a long time, 6 hours. And no children died during the service. You remember that story, don't you? I'll not tell it, but yeah, no one died. Someone did one time when Paul was preaching, but he was raised. And that's a good picture. But anyway, after he read for 6 hours, in verse 6, it says that he blessed the Lord. He prayed, "Bless the great God." He prayed unto the Lord and gave thanksgiving. "Bless the Lord." And all the people answered, "Amen, amen." I love the word amen, don't you? I love to hear it. And I love to say it. It means that's the way it is. So be it. It kind of means, Brother Todd, I agree. It kind of means that's the way I would have it. Amen. Amen. And after he read, all those people that were there to hear it, and everyone that's truly here to hear will hear and receive and believe and say amen to everything God said. Amen. Bless the great God. Amen. My God is great. And everything he said is true. Amen. Amen. Let the amen sound from his people again. Amen. And then 13 faithful preachers got up. I believe each in turn. I'm quite sure they didn't preach together at the same time. I'm quite sure of that. God's not the author of confusion. But they in turn got up and read in verses 7 and 8. And again, I'm not going to read the name. And it says these men, the Levites, that is, God-ordained, ordered men, caused the people, the last part of verse 7, they caused the people to understand the law. That means they rightly divided the word. That means they gave the sense of it. That means they commented on it. That means they preached from it. And the people stood in their place. Verse 8. And they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. Plainness of speech. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. As I said, this is kind of a first Bible conference. It really was. And each man got up in turn. Perhaps old Yeshua got up and began to preach. You got to begin in Genesis 1, don't you? You got to begin there. The creation, you begin in the beginning, God. And he began to preach on the creation. God, our Creator. And he preached the fall of man, didn't he? If you don't understand that God is Creator, you don't understand his sovereignty, do you? If you don't understand what happened in the fall, what happened to man in the garden, you're wrong on it all, aren't you? So somebody had to do that, didn't it? Had to explain that or give the sense of it. Began to preach the fall of man. And Adam all died. And he got up and preached perhaps, I'm quite sure, the woman's seed. Though he did not understand or know who it was exactly, he knew it had something to do with the Christ, didn't it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. All of God's people. From the beginning have been saved one way. One way. Through Christ, through faith in Him. And perhaps he got up and preached on the flood. God's judgment. And the ark. Another fellow, Hodijah. Hodijah got up and he began to preach. Maybe he started over in Genesis 15 or Genesis 22. Something about Abraham. Seed of Abraham. That's where the faithful come from. Abraham. And I'm quite sure he preached from Genesis 22 on Abraham and Isaac on the substitute. Aren't you? There's a fella, that fella you got in an argument once with in my town. So-called grace preacher, one of these reformed fellas. Todd got in an argument with him in public in front of a bunch of people and I had to break him up. But I appreciated that, Brother Todd. I was trying to coddle the fellow. I was trying to make friends with him, only to realize that we're not preaching the same gospel. And that man's a coward. And anyway, he one time, I think it was my wife, was preaching. Yeah, she does that a lot to his wife. And speaking to his wife, and she said something. No, him. You were talking to him. That I had just spoken from Genesis 22. And he said in his ecclesiastical voice, you've heard him, I've never preached from that. Been a preacher for, a so-called preacher for 30 years. He doesn't belong to the pulpit. That's the place where you ought to start preaching. Genesis 22. Do you know that story? If I'm not careful, we'll stay there. Where Abraham took Isaac up on that mountain. And old Isaac on the way up said, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? And Abraham uttered those wonderful prophetic words, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And up on that mountain, when Abraham was about to plunge that knife in the breast of his son, he looked, and lo, behind him, caught in a thicket, was a ram. And they both, he untied his son that should have died, and they both laid hold on that substitute and put him on that altar in the stead of his son. And they both went down that mountain singing, oh, how merciful. Singing of the substitute, the lamb. Huh? Never preached on that? Somebody did. I'm just quite sure of it. Aren't you, old Hodijah, or whoever preached on that? Genesis 22. Maybe one of them got up and preached on old Jacob at Bethel. You reckon, Todd? Jacob at Bethel? Where the Lord appeared to him? Joseph. What about Joseph? Reckon anybody preached on Joseph? They were arguing about who could preach from that. Let me have it. Let me have that. Sharon, maybe somebody's mother thought that their son got a harder passage than them. That's a private joke. But anyway, it's all hard, Sharon. It's all hard, isn't it, Tom? It's all hard. Impossible. But perhaps one of them got up and preached on the captivity of Israel in Egypt, and so on and so forth. Another one got up and preached on the great deliverance, how God provided Moses, that great deliverer, and the Passover. You know somebody spoke on the Passover. You know that. The Passover. And another got up and preached on the smitten rock. Another one got up and preached on the manna. Another one on the serpent on the pole. Now, this service, look at verse 18, the last verse in this chapter. This servant, and this is important. Day by day they did this, and the last line says this was a solemn assembly. You see that? Restraint. Did you notice that? It was restrained. It wasn't out of hand. It ended up everybody real happy. And they ate afterwards. Oh yeah, they ate. But it didn't start that way. I mean, it wasn't an out-of-hand, overzealous, ridiculous show of emotion and all that. It was a restrained assembly, as it should be. This is serious. Solemn. Solemn means serious. Sober. And God is in the heavens. We are upon the earth. Therefore, let our words be few. Be not hasty to utter anything, and be seen, we're out here to be seen and or even heard, but to worship in spirit and in truth. According to the manner. There's a manner laid down in God's Word to worship, and that's the way we do it. A solemn assembly. But this assembly started out. It didn't start out happy and joyful or with great mirth. It ended that way. But to the contrary. After hearing the preaching, at first, look at verse 9. After hearing the reading, and the explanation of God's Word, the declaration of it. Verse 9, the last line says, all the people wept when they heard the Word of the Lord. Everybody. So everybody wept when they heard the Word of the Lord. When they first heard it, they were weeping. Because what they heard from God's Word, they heard from the law, they heard things like this. They heard what God had done for Israel. All that God, if you want to read, go on and read for yourself the rest of, well, chapter 9. It's the confession of the Levites on behalf of the people. Confession of their sins. A profession of how good God had been to them and confession of how they'd sinned against it. That's what the whole chapter's about, chapter 9. They had read, they heard what God had done for Israel and how that Israel had sinned against God. Sinned against His goodness. They heard and read what God demands from the law and how that they'd broken every single one of them. That's the first thing they heard. That's the first order in preaching. That's the first order in preaching. Whatsoever things the law saith. Here's what they heard. Whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. And what is the result? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And when we first really hear God's Word plainly declared, when we hear a faithful and true preacher sent from God, and we hear His Word plainly declared, He's not going to stand up and tell us how much God loves us and how much God needs us and so forth. No, sir. All false prophets do that. None of God's true prophets do that. Not one single prophet in all the Old Testament ever, ever, ever stood up in front of a public crowd and said, God loves you. Not one time. Nor did any of the apostles say that. Ever. Ever. Not one time did they ask anybody to do something for God, Richard. Not one time. No true preacher ever did that. But what they, John, the last of the Old Testament prophets, what did he pray? What did he preach? Repent. What are you going to repent of unless you hear about your sin, your guilt? What did the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a preacher, what did he pray? First words out of his mouth as a man, as a preacher, were, repent. The message hasn't changed. The law hasn't changed, has it? God hasn't changed. Man hasn't changed. Man hasn't changed. Our needs haven't changed. Our guilt hasn't changed. Now, they didn't hear how much God loved them, but they heard of a holy, they heard of a holy and just God. Yes, an angry God. And our guilt before Him. What does the Holy Spirit do? What is the first work of the Holy Spirit upon people? What did our Lord say? What did our Lord say? Didn't He say, John 16, He will convince, or that is, convict of what? Sin. Sin. I venture to say you'll not even hear the word mentioned today, will you? Have you? Think about it. You'll hear it mentioned a lot. Someone told one of our ladies one time, she said, you all say too much about sin. That's the whole problem. That's the issue, isn't it? That's why Christ came. That's why God's going to destroy this place. That's the whole issue between us and God. That's what needs to be dealt with. In here, sin. The awful consequences of sin. They ought to make us weep, shouldn't it? Our desperate condition and the desperate condition of our children. You know, when they first hear the preaching, when they first hear the truth preached, and they go away saying what a great message it was. I think they must not have really heard Don't you, Brother John? Old Brother Barner used to say, men ought to, you know, when you preach, they ought to either get glad, sad, or mad. And I found from experience and from God's Word that the first thing it does is makes us either mad or sad. And the Word, the truth, offends, doesn't it? The offense of the cross. Offense. Truth renounces us. God's Word renounces man. God's Word has nothing good to say about man. Nothing. It renounces us. It condemns us. It offends us. It leaves us helpless, doesn't it? And they all heard this. They all heard and understood that God created man upright in His image. But Adam, their father, rebelled and fell, and because of that, this wicked, sinful nature came upon them all. They not only believed that as a doctrine, but they felt it in themselves, didn't they? And Adam all died, you know. And they felt this, the consequences of that in themselves. And their children, they looked at their children. And they saw this fallen nature in their children. It made them weep. And they thought, if the Lord doesn't save our children, they'll not be saved. This is not, you know, this is serious, isn't it? They thought, if they saw themselves in their children, they thought, oh, if the Lord doesn't take me out of them and put Christ in them, they'll be lost. They heard and understood that God is holy and that He will by no means clear the guilty. And they heard this, that God looked down, Genesis 6, God looked down and saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And isn't that what you see all around you? Not only around, but within. And God destroyed this world. Is this not a missing message today? Adam is not, do you hear anybody ever today talking about God going to destroy this place? God hasn't changed. It's all coming to that ultimate end. It really is. And they heard this. And they looked around and within and they saw a sinful world and they saw their own sinfulness and they wept. And they heard and understood that God chose a people mercifully, graciously, Israel, them, their fathers. That God chose a people. Didn't have to, but He did. And in spite of all His goodness and all His mercy and all His grace to them, they forgot God, didn't give God a thought, went a whoring after other gods, after the world, forgot His mercy, set aside His word. This is the first time, John, that they'd even seen this book for years. That's how perverted and bad they got. They'd never looked. How many years, Mike, did you go by without giving God's Word a thought? Could care less that it was even written, couldn't it? Anybody else? I did. Set aside His Word. Didn't give God. God was not in all their thoughts. They saw, they heard this of their posterity, and they say, we've done the same thing. We're guilty of the same thing. God ought to cut us off too. And it made them weep. And they said to a man, all of them said to a man, we've all sinned. And this wasn't a doctrinal statement. This was from the heart. We have sinned against, they said with David, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You're going to be clear when you judge me. That's what they said. That's what they thought. And then, Nehemiah and Ezra, they heard this, they saw this, they saw them mourning and weeping. Do you mourn? Do you mourn? Do you weep over your sinfulness? I believe Nehemiah and Ezra both thought, good, we're glad to see it. Blessed are they that mourn. Only the mourners will be comforted. Only the poor will receive the kingdom. Huh? Only the meek will inherit the earth. Well, in verse 10, look at this. Oh, look at this. Verse 10. They said unto them, well, in verse 9, they said, mourn not nor weep. In verse 10, they said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send some things. Take this home to those who couldn't be here today. We've got good news for you. This day is holy and set aside unto our Lord. Don't be sorry. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't be grieved. Hold your peace. Joy of the Lord. Got good news, they said. We've got good news for all those mourners. Good cheer. Be of good cheer. Do you mourn? Well, I've got good news for you. Be of good cheer. Whoever's heard the bad news, I've got good news for you, they said. Listen to this. And you know they quoted these scriptures to them. Well, they weren't written yet, but the but the theme was there. Be of good cheer. In Christ, in a substitute, the warfare is accomplished. Comfort my people, he said. The warfare is accomplished. Iniquity is pardoned. Though you sinned against the Lord, he's forgiven all thine iniquity. Though you sinned against him greatly, he's redeemed your life from destruction. He'll not destroy you in Christ. The Lord is merciful. Though you're sinful, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He delights to show mercy. And it lasts forever. He hath not dealt, you have dealt wrongly with him, but he hadn't dealt wrongly with you. He hath not dealt with us after our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquity. Though you can never get rid of your guilt and your sin, he has. As far as the east is from the west, so hath he separated our sins from us. Yes, God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a scapegoat. There's a scapegoat. You reckon anybody preached on the scapegoat, Leviticus 16? You know they did. And they gave the understanding of it. There's a scapegoat. There's somebody coming upon whom God Almighty is going to lay all our sin and all our guilt. And this fit man is going to take our guilt and our sins in a faraway place where it'll never be found again. And as Brother Old Jack Shank said, God's not goat hunting either. That goat will never be found. He took it where it'll never haunt us again. Did you get rid of it? I sure did. Oh, yeah. He hath removed our transgressions from us. He hath put all our sins upon the scapegoat. Like as a father. Do you like this passage? Like as a father pitieth his children. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You like the next verse? He knows our frame. He doesn't expect much out of sinners. He knows our frame. Dust. And his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Cheer up. Be happy. Eat the fat. Hath not God made unto us in this mountain a feast of fat things? Huh? You know, if you get real good cooking all the time, you begin to take it for granted, don't you? Don't you? Don't you? Yeah, you do. God ought to take it from us. Shouldn't it? Oh. A feast. A veritable feast is what we have every time we meet together, don't we? A man faithfully gets up and gets this book, and that's all he does, and opens it up after many hours of study and begins to feed you this blessed, undeserved book of God. Of Christ, the Lamb, the fat, the sacrifice. Fat thing. And wine on the leaves. Deep, dark, red wine. The blood of Christ. Wine on the leaf. Feast. Eat the fat, he said. Drink the sweet. Oh, we stand up and tell about man's guilt, don't we? We tell about what happened in Nepal, but we don't leave people there. Here's a good lesson in preaching, too. I'm speaking to myself, Jason. We want people brought low, but we don't want them to stay there, do we? We want people to feel their guilt. We want them to be convinced of their sins, don't we? But the whole purpose, Brother Frank, is to point them to the sin, the one who takes it away. That's where we want them to ultimately look at. You've been bitten by a snake, but look. Look and live. That's the only, what someone said, the only purpose of a preacher is like that pole upon which that serpent was lifted up. Unless he lifts up Christ. Didn't Christ say, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men, all my men, all my people unto myself. That's our only purpose, Brother John, isn't it? Huh? Tell them the problem, but then show them the remedy. Bring them low. Preach at them.
Yeah.
Thou art the man. Point at yourself too. Thou art the man. But then preach, there is the man. There's the man. Get you out of it. Oh. Understand. Eat. They said, eat and drink. Eat and drink. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. And they understood. They understood. And it says in verse 11, they stilled the people. Peace, be still. Saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Don't be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink. And they took some home to others of what they'd been eating and drinking. You got to have this. Oh, did not we have, we feasted today. We're sorry you weren't there. Here, I want you to have some of it. And so do we. No, that's the purpose of these CDs and so forth. It's not to add to the posterity of Brother John's, his, the works of John. That's not it, is it? Brother John and I were talking how that probably be a good thing to destroy all tapes. Honestly. Wouldn't be a bad thing. Just destroy it. I gave this illustration. My mother has fed thousands of people over the years. I mean thousands of people. Which is a noble thing. Which will receive a prophet's reward. Thousands, and some of the best meals. I've eaten at 5-star restaurants all over this land and others. And some of them haven't come close to something my mother has. That's cornbread and taters. They don't serve that in 5-star. But she has never, I have never in my lifetime heard her say, boy, didn't I preach a good, or didn't I good, fix a good meal last Wednesday? Never. Never once has she even brought it up. Do you remember what I fixed last week? Wasn't it a good one? She's thinking about the next. That's all she's thinking about. Throw it away. Let's go on to the next. Right? Right. But we do have these tapes, and what's that for? Take it to those that don't have it. That's it. Those that couldn't be here. Well, and they were happy. It says it was all, they went, they left, verse 12. All of them went home. Eat, to drink, send portions, and to make great mirth. That means they had a big time. That's what that means. Right? They laughed. Have you ever had made great mirth without laughing? Have you? You have. You're an old prude. Huh? I remember, and some of you remember this as well. Todd, I bet you remember Brother Henry Breedlove. He was in every Bible conference. Brother Henry Breedlove, many of you remember him. He was pastor at the Fairmont Baptist Church in Sylacauga, Alabama for 40 years. Worked in a garment, a cloth factory down there for years. A faithful man. Faithful man. He wasn't a, he would admit, he was not a great preacher. But he was a faithful preacher. And oh, how he loved good preaching. He had Farrell Griswold in his pulpit constantly, and my pastor constantly, all the time, at every opportunity. And he was at every Bible conference I remember, and I went to about all of them. And the thing I remember about that dear old man, he's gone now. Some of you remember him, many of you remember him. That I'd be sitting in the pew there during the Bible conference, and I'd hear somebody behind me laugh. You remember that? Laugh out loud. You remember that, Cecil? And I remember as a boy thinking, I didn't hear any joke. The preacher would say something. Do you remember that? I remember like yesterday. Now I know. Now I know. One of my favorite passages in all of God's Word is this. David wrote in Psalm 126, listen to this. When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed, as if this is too good to be true. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. And they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We're so glad. Great mercy. A reason to laugh. Got a reason to cry, don't we? But boy, do we have cause for great mirth. And when heaven, when we're in the glory together someday, all of us, and they'll all be there. Not one missing. Oh. Scripture says, no more sorrow, no more tears to cry. Ever. A lot of laughter. May the Lord bless you.